If you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23. And most in knowing the scriptures will know that that is the passage on the crucifixion. So we'll be looking at the crucifixion some, specifically the cross. There's a small little island on the southern region of China called Macao. You can look it up. It's just a little bit south of the island of Hong Kong, and so it's part of the southern region of China, and it was on a visit to this small island that Sir John Bowring, who was then governor of Hong Kong, he was visiting this little island, the southern Chinese island of Macao, and he received the inspiration for writing a hymn that we sing about the cross. In the cross of Christ, I glory. At Macao, the early Portuguese colonists erected one of their first buildings that they put on the island was a massive cathedral. It was on the crest of a hill. And about three centuries ago, under the assault of a violent typhoon, the cathedral fell, and all was lost except the front wall of this cathedral. It's never been rebuilt, but on that front wall is a huge cross, right, at the top. And on top of that facade, this bronze cross silhouettes against the sky, defying rain and lightning and this typhoon. And it was this cross that Sir John Bowring was looking at when he was inspired. And if you you might not remember the words, but it says this, "In the cross of Christ I glory." And the second line says, "Towering o'er the wrecks of time." And that inspired him to write that song. And as long as a church is faithful to the cross, as long as it holds up to a dying world, a Christ that was crucified and risen again, it'll have power. It'll have glory. And the gates of hell, as the Bible says, shall not prevail against it. In our text here in Luke chapter 23, I'm going to start in verse 33. And we'll continue down to verse 38. In verse 33, it says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and all the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And then going down to verse 46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.' And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." Here, we see this passage, a sacred text at this time of year, as we this morning looked at the resurrection, but the crucifixion, they both kind of go together as we think of this Sunday. And frequently a person in their life would stand up and say, "Hey, I have made a masterpiece." In the Bible, the cross is God's masterpiece. And you'd say, "Well, that's not much of a masterpiece." You know, for most others, it would be a painting. It's a symphony. It's a book. It's a building. It represents their best, their convictions, their dreams. God has a masterpiece. It wasn't when he spoke the world into existence, when he breathed into man the breath of life. It was not when he delivered the children of Israel from bondage out of Egypt, or when he parted the Red Sea. And we could think of other major events through Scripture, and we'd say, now that is a masterpiece. And there have been artists, there have been other folks, there have been poets, there have been hymn writers that have taken different events and they have written and made kind of a masterpiece. But God's great and glorious masterpiece is a cross. 2,000 years ago, a little over that time, the scene is outside the city walls on a hill called Calvary, Golgotha. There you see Jesus crucified. A crown of thorns is placed on his head. Spikes are driven into his hands. And you hear him pray, as we saw in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A little earlier, you hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you see him die there as he gives up the ghost. And you saw the centurion. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. And that was partly true. But certainly that was God's son, Christ, the Savior of the world. This a masterpiece, you would ask? It's outrageous. The world calls it foolishness. And they really do. Now, just this past week in America, right, this morning I used an article that was written over 10 years ago from the UK in Church Leaders magazine. And in the UK, they were interviewing Christians, and a lot of Christians, they say 10 years ago, maybe 25%, maybe 35%, and it seems outrageous, but many of them did not believe in the bodily resurrection of their Savior. And in fact, in that article, it quoted clergy that were saying how ludicrous that we have to believe in a bodily death, a burial and resurrection to believe in Christ. Clergy were saying that. But just this past week in America, we crossed a milestone in America where half of America now says that they don't go to church. Half of America doesn't go to church. And part of that is because as believers, we haven't been, I think, aggressive enough in sharing the light. We also know what we're heading towards. Right? We've read the book of Revelation. We know what the end times. You can read in Timothy. You know what's coming. And even Christ said at the end of time, will you be able to find faith? And so this evening, I'd like to just take a few moments and consider God's masterpiece, the most glorious masterpiece. The multitudes call it a stumbling block, a blunder, but to God, it is a masterpiece. It is where we come to and we understand that we are needy. We are helpless before God for our salvation, but it's also where we find hope. Because at the foot of the cross, we understand that there is hope, there is a way of salvation. And praise the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening as we just take a few moments to consider the cross, your masterpiece, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Pray that in just a few moments, we'll take the elements. Pray that as we ponder the cross, that would make us think about the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed. Lord, that because of that cross, because of the crucifixion, we have salvation. And then praise the Lord, because of his resurrection, we can live triumphant here on this earth, and we can look forward to the answer of Christ's promise, that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that because Christ rose again, he has ascended to heaven and he will come for us again someday. We ask, Lord, that you take the word of God, do that work which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a couple things here as we consider the cross. First, the work of the cross. If you look at John, we're there in Luke in John chapter 10, and we'll be skipping through just thinking about different things about the cross. The work of the cross, God doing for man what man could not do. Man stands condemned before God and judgment is ready to be passed. Then Christ, the great mediator, stands in between, and that's the work of the cross. And first of all, it's a voluntary death. In John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Realize this, that Jesus Christ wasn't forced to be on that cross. It's a voluntary death. And that's what makes it kind of special, doesn't it? It wasn't coerced. And we touched on that last week in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 30, when Moses comes to the children of Israel and he presents all the law and he says, hey, there's blessings if you obey and there are cursings if you disobey. And then he comes down to this and he says, please choose life. You know, even with Christ, it was choosing. He said, hey, I'm going to lay this down of myself. It's voluntary. And it's the same way when you come to Christ, it's not coerced. It's not a coerced decision. It's something that is voluntary. This morning, one of the truckers afterwards wanted to discuss some theology. It was a little mixed up, so we tried to straighten him out in 1 minute. All right, but I'm sure he'll be on the road and he'll get a whole bunch of heretical things over the next week or two. But he was like, hey, I just don't understand. I don't understand. Have you heard of the term eternal security? I said, oh, yeah, we believe that here. He's like, yeah, that's what I got a problem. I said, so what are you going to do? I said, you're saying one Jesus dying on the cross isn't enough? He's like, oh, well, I'm just saying, I mean, we can just go and sin. I said, no, you got it mixed up. You're talking about two different things. You got to get your theology straight. I said, so we're all born condemned. We're all condemned. I'm born a sinner. We said that this morning in Psalm 51. And I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I said, that's a relationship. The relationship is that I was born in the devil's family. And Sam was there, and I said, he just had a little baby boy. And I said, people get really offended, but his little baby boy is a sinner. A sinner. He was born into the devil's family. And people don't like that. Like, oh, they're so innocent, they're perfect. No. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. I said, so you're mixing up a relationship, and then in that relationship, I have a choice. I can choose to be adopted into God's family. That's adoption. I said, so then I switch families. That's a relationship. I said, you're confused because then after the relationship is started, there's fellowship. And so don't confuse those things. But then another thing, he's like, oh, and when you had everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, you said, you know what, I want to pray for you, but my prayer can't get you saved. He said, I like that. I said, well, good. He said, that means it's my choice. I said, exactly. I said, I can't save you. Nobody can save anybody else here. It's your choice. It's the free will of man. Now, remember what we said last week. You get to choose, but in God's world, you don't get to choose the consequences. That's already decided. You choose, all right, and in our Christian life, we can choose to disobey, but we can't say, well, I get to choose to disobey and I don't get the consequences. No, God already has determined that. You reap what you sow. There's laws already established. And in salvation, there's laws already established. You decide, you choose not to accept Jesus Christ. It's damnation. It's hell. That's why the devil suppresses, what do we call the gospel? The good news. It's why the devil suppresses that. Because he does, oh no, hey, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. Basically, almost all roads lead to hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way leads to life everlasting. So it was a voluntary death. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also in Romans chapter 5, we have two passages that also tell us about the work of the cross. So it's a voluntary death, and that gives us the idea of that choice when it comes to salvation too. The work of the cross, it was a voluntary death. It was a vicarious death. Sometimes you'll hear people say the vicarious death of the cross of Christ. And you're like, whoa, man, once again, we're in Dr. Mitchell's world. Okay, so what does vicarious mean? All right, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5, there's a little bit of a passage here in verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth, or God showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look down at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So what does vicarious mean? Vicarious means substitutionary. It means acting for another. So what did Christ do on the cross? He took my sins. That's what we mean by the vicarious death. He was made sin for me. That's the work of the cross. Who knew no sin. That phrase is very important. He knew no sin. Why is that important? Because Jesus was not under condemnation then. You and I are. Why? We're born in sin. Jesus was not born in sin. He was born perfect, righteous, holy. That's why at the beginning when he was born, remember, angels came and sang glory to God in the highest. That's why Anna, when she saw Anna, when he was taken to the temple, that's why Anna praised the Lord, because he was holy and righteous. That was the difference. Jesus he wasn't born with a sin nature. You and I were. So Jesus didn't deserve any condemnation, but he said, no, I'll be condemned for the world. That's the work of the cross. It was voluntary, it was vicarious, but then it was victorious. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see that in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and here it is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But notice the next verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is had through the cross. I cannot conquer sin. I can't do anything about my sin. But because of the cross, I can have victory. I can have victory. It was voluntary death. It was a vicarious death. It was a victorious death. So what is the worth of the cross? Well, to God, it means that God, the worth of the cross to God is that he can be holy and merciful. That's what it accomplished. It accomplished fulfilling the holiness of God. That is kind of the word atonement that you hear often, sometimes that Jesus atoned. All right, that the idea of atonement in it, behind it, it has the idea of judgment. Okay, so when Christ was atoned, when he atoned for our sin, he was judged. That satisfied God's holiness. Because what do we know about God? Sin cannot be in his presence. So it satisfied that. Where do we find that? We find that in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Verse 24, Hebrews 9, 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You see, to God, the sacrifice of God, of Christ, appeased his holiness and allowed him to extend mercy to you and I. That's what happened as far as the worth of the cross to God. To the individual, what is the worth of the cross? Romans 10, 13. "For whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved." To the individual, the cross means salvation. It means your debt's paid. So once, and that's why often we pause and we think about the cross. Why? Because without the cross, without the resurrection, there's no hope. There is none. It's just endless, it's just endless doing things. And there's lots of religions that are built on that. And they just keep you coming. Hey, you give enough money, you do enough works. So how many? Ask somebody one time. Ask one. How many? They don't know. Because it's not sure. And that's why when you pin them down, "I hope so. I think this might do it." But the Bible says, "These things are written that ye may know." You see, to the individual, that's the whosoever. If you call on the name of the Lord, it's not, "Well, maybe I might be enough." No. If you call on the Lord, guess what? The cross paid all your debt. Paid all of it to the individual. But then the Bible says this, and I love this verse in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, to the world, the cross means this: "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So what is the worth of the cross to the world, to God? It was appeasement of his holiness, but it also allowed him to offer mercy to us. sinners. To the individual, it means you can choose to have to receive Jesus Christ. To the world, this offer is open. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's only in Christ. But that offer is to anybody in this world. But then, the way of the cross. I'm in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans is basically chapters 1 through 8 is probably one of the greatest theology lessons on salvation there is. There's probably no greater passage on salvation and understanding salvation in Romans 1 through 8. It takes you through so much theology, it's just amazing. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, what does the way of the cross provide for you? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, guess what? Peace. The way of the cross provides peace between you and God. And that's why there's guilt. Do you know that sin, and this is one of the things that Satan buries even to Christians. We try to help, and it could be young people, it could be older folks. I deal with all kinds of different people, and Satan buries this thing, but sin produces guilt. The devil hides that. But sin produces guilt. So in our world right now, we've been seeing this trend for almost over a decade. Right? People that are grossly immoral, they lead the nation, guess what, in suicides. And people are saying, psychologists and therapists, what's going on? Huh? We got to resolve this. You know how to resolve it? Teach them there's a right and wrong. But, oh, no, we can't do that. Yes, sin makes guilt. Sin makes guilt, and that's why we know this when, as parenting, when you come up, especially when the kids are younger, you can tell almost immediately when you walk into the room that the child is guilty. That's why even us that are older, all right, we can remember our moms. I can see it all over your face. Like, where? It's not written on my face. There's no way it's written there. Guess what it is? Guilt. That is a consequence of sin. And yet, through Christ, through the cross, I have peace. I have peace with God. Guess what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But then notice, there's a second thing, and that's found in a few chapters later in chapter 8 and verse 1. So chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that going through this cross, the way of the cross, I get peace, but then I also get security. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no, what? Condemnation. Remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus that you're condemned already. We've read a couple of verses that the word condemnation was used. Condemned. I mean, it sounds like I'm guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. But I have peace through the cross. I also get security. Why? Because this, it goes along with what the trucker was asking this morning. If I'm saved, there's now no condemnation. None. That's eternally secure. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation was there because I was in the wrong family. But coming to the cross, understanding what the cross did for me, then I can receive Christ's gift, get saved. Now I have peace between God and myself. And then I'm no longer condemned. And it's not because, and this is where this man was misunderstanding, my eternal security doesn't rest on me. It rests on what he did. Rest on Christ. Because that's what this verse says. There's no condemnation, not because I'm such a good person now. No, I'm a sinner. On this earth, I still have this flesh. And this flesh wants to sin. But my relationship with God rests on what Jesus did on the cross. There's no condemnation. Many years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Dr. Brummett. And Dr. Brummett gave a neat personal illustration from his own hometown, and so I thought I'd share it. He said his town that he lived in, there was an elevated railway that came through. And one of the stations that the elevated railway came through was near a great Roman Catholic burial ground. And the cemetery was actually called Calvary Cemetery. For many years, because in that part of the town, there was many more dead folks than living folk, he said the train didn't stop at the cemetery station except upon request. So you could only stop at Calvary if you made the pull. You asked to stop at Calvary. Just after leaving the nearest station, the guard would open the door and he'd say, "Next station, Calvary. Train stops on signal only. Anybody for Calvary?" And this preacher said it was a parable for life. He said all other stations, all other stops, Market Street, School Street, University Ave, Main Street, Vanity Fair, Broadway, Church Street, Home Avenue, no special notice was needed. But Calvary, he said, was the offense of the cross, and no one stops there unless they choose to. Because unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But it saves those who believe. And through all eternity we thank God that Christ chose the Calvary stop. He chose and said, "Nope, that's my stop. I get off there." And praise the Lord that our Savior chose to stop at Calvary. It says this in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it for you and I. And you know what? Still, that train runs, and you have to choose to stop at Calvary today. Have you chosen it? Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.